The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
All right, good morning and welcome here. I'm so glad that we can come together as fathers and as brothers in the Lord. I pray that that is the foundation of our gathering together today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have to be called children, to be called heirs in your kingdom. Thank you also for the privilege to raise families to know you and to walk in the hope of your calling. I just pray as we take this time together, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and grow us as men and grow our families for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you already have seen the title, and you already know that I like to alliterate. It's a bad habit of mine between alliteration and punning. We'll see if what happens, but our identity is really what I want to speak on. So, principal, professor, and pastor. But before we start this, 22 years ago, I built my first house with pure ignorance on my side. And I built on the sand. Now, we've all sang the song as kids, right? The wise man built it. Okay, yeah, we know that. And I notice that my place has a few places where it cracks. Every spring, every fall, my bathroom door binds. And it is because of the foundation. And today, as we discuss, first of all, our foundations and then build upon it, I want us to be able to strengthen that foundation so that whatever we build upon it will be firm. In the automotive industry, and I've tinkered in the automotive, spent some time there. If the base of your car is not firm, if you don't have good components in your suspension, good components in your drivetrain, if your chassis is rusty, no matter how many fancy lights you put in your car, no matter how big a turbocharger you put on your car or whatever the accessory is, it will fall flat upon the foundation. Now, for those of you in agriculture, we think of botany, we think of plants. What about our soil? What about the foundation there? We could have the most exquisite specimen, the best germinating seed, and you plunk that into a pot of sand, and it's not sustainable. So let's talk about who we are. Have we ever pondered for a moment who our identity is? I know for myself, I very quickly can find my identity in what I do. That could be our work. That could be our hobbies. That could be our families. That could be things. And so you can kind of sense where your identity is by what are the first things you go to when you are introducing yourself to someone. Hi, I am Carl. I am a farmer. I work in a lumberyard. Hi, I have this hobby. Hey, I have this enthusiasm over this team. Identities are a natural part of us. The question then comes, what defines us in this identity? And the even bigger question is, how does that get lived out in our lives as we think about who we are? Now, I'm not a sports guy. I've been around them. And so maybe some of you will be able to recognize it more than I. But I hear these guys go on about stats. You know, this hockey player, this baseball player, he has this kind of score, that kind of whatever. Sorry, I won't even venture into the terminology. But you see where this identity automatically, it's not forced. It's not coerced. It's not even rehearsed, other than that it is an integral part of their mind existence. And next thing you know, there is a list of stats, how they apply to each other, how it's going to affect this team's performance. Suddenly, you know, this identity has blossomed into a wealth of knowledge on something that when we really get down to it is very mundane. Now, for the automotive guys, and I will speak because that is something where it really hits close to home. I have to curl my toes, it gets so close. But for the automotive guys, and if you're one of those gearheads and you're going, okay, if I do this, I do that, I have this vehicle, I have that vehicle, I read this technical manual, I have a whole bookshelf dedicated to different parts of the automotive process. And be careful, those books fall on your toes. You know, you know your identity, and you sit down with somebody and you're rattling off the stats on this vehicle. You're rattling off what this improvement will make, how that will affect you. And before you know it, you've revealed what really I think is an intrinsic identity. And we can cover so many areas in our lives with identity, and it's natural. The question is, how does that roll out to our walk with the Lord? How does that roll out to our families? I remember meeting Pastor Simon Chung. We were at a wedding, and I was talking with him. He's a Chinese pastor. He came across, he studied on the East Coast, and we got talking, and he says, it's interesting. He says, it's interesting. When I go across Canada and I start in the Maritimes, he says, who are you? And only as Simon could say. And he'd be like, who are you? And they would be like, I'm from St. John's. I'm from Halifax. I'm from Charlottetown. And they would identify with the town that they were from. So he says, because he traveled across Canada, he goes on to Quebec. And he would be like, who are you? And he said, inevitably, the response was, I'm Quebecois. I'm Quebecois. And then he goes into Ontario and he says, who are you? And they say, I am Canadian. Oh, yes, I am Canadian. So then stepping into the Prairie Provinces, suddenly it comes out, I am from, I'm Mennonite. I am French Canadian. I am German. I am Russian. I am Filipino. And the identity of the nation that their ancestors would have come from is the identity. And then he says, you go up to BC and you say, who are you? And it'd be like, I'm from Winnipeg, Manitoba. I am from Regina, Saskatchewan. I am from Halberstadt. Well, no, everyone will go, who is that? Where? Wow. And a few of you get the point. But again, identity. A transformed identity transforms us. So when we drill down to the foundation, when we get down to the bedrock of who we are, and each of us, I pray, identify that we are children of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see when we appropriate that identity, how that transforms our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is that identity? It is in Christ. It is in his finished work. It is in his victory, in his power. And so then suddenly we ask ourselves, how does that identity in my job? How does that identity in my hobbies? How does that identity in these other now seemingly trivial things? How does that play in? I know in my life, my identity has been shaken many times because it was resting in my farm. It was resting in my job. And when something got turned on its head, next thing you know, I am going, who am I? I know even today, people are talking to me and they're like, who are you? And what do you do? And I'll joke, well, I don't know what I'll be if I grow up. I don't know what I'll be if I grow up. And that came when my identity was shaken. I thought I was going to be a farmer all my life. I had built my identity. I got out of high school. I said, that is it with people. I am done. I am done with education systems. I am running. And the best place I know where to run is a farm. And there was an opportunity available for me. And so I put my head down and I started farming. I started dairy farming at the age of 18. And 2 years later, the Lord shook my world and changed it for the better. And so after that, in a sense of insecurity, I said, I don't know what I'll be if I grow up. And praise God that He is working in me to bring about a new creature, to anchor my foundation on my Lord and Savior. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are we hearing a pattern here? There is this separation from that identity that once consumed us. In fact, the beauty is we look at the life of Paul. And what does Paul say? Philippians 3, verse 3. And I'll turn there. Oops. Philippians 3, verse 3. And he starts out, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Wow. What an identity change. Can you just imagine? You see this guy who had it all in his identity. He would have been the pinnacle to look to as an up-and-coming young star in Judaism. And yet he says, I count that all as rubbish. Useless for the glory of God. He carries it further, and I'm actually going backwards because I believe that it really builds Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And many of you might know these verses and be quoting them in your head faster than I can turn to the page. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much greater. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for you all. And he continues from there, and I just am excited to see the life changing, the mind changing transformation through identity. Identity. So we've all heard these verses. We're like, we're not here for a church sermon on identity, are we? I want some practical hands-on skills. I want you to tell me, here is how to be a better father. Here is the steps to success. But without the foundation of a transformation of identity, that is like the law. We will sprinkle it in our lives for a while. It's like without a root, the plant goes down, it goes poof, and then it withers. It's not sustainable, and that's why I believe it's so essential to go back to our identity in Christ Jesus, to say, He is my life. What I will do is an outworking of my faith, my focus for His glory. And so when I build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, I build for sustainability. Let's take a look now as we shift our attention a little bit, and not shift our attention away from, but rather to apply some of these principles. You are principle. Now, many of us may have gone to public school, and for those that don't, I'm hoping I can paint a little picture. I remember going to public school. And the principal was this person. In the case of where I attended, it was a man that had a special little office for bad little boys and girls. You might remember that little office. The teacher is dealing with you, is at the end of their capacity, and they go, "You will be going to the principal's office." And your knees start to shake, unless you were so familiar as on a first name basis already. Your knees start to shake, and you timidly go down the hallway, and you go, secretary looks down at you from her desk, and she's like, "Yes, I'm supposed to see the principal." And so she leads you to a chair. There's a row of two chairs, and they're usually both full already. And you stand beside those two chairs, and you're waiting your turn. And it's your turn. You go into this, in the case of our schools, the cinder brick office. And there is Mr. Principal in his big desk. And he's the final disciplinarian. No matter how nice his smile looks, "What can I help you with?" You know, that little note that came from the teacher will say it all. "You were a squirrel in class. You were misbehaving. You did spitwads?" Whatever it was, the note told it all. And he would look down at you and he'd be like, "Child, Carl, we can't have this behavior." Or in one instance, I was being bullied, and the straw that broke the camel's back, I lashed out against the guy that had just beat the tar out of me, and I hoofed him just as the teacher opened the staff room door. And, you know, it takes two to fight. We're going to have to suspend you for a day. And I'm like, "No, no." And so I look at the principal, and it's like, okay, he's the last disciplinarian. He's the the guy that is in the white office off in the corner. He somehow bared a weight of authority, but I saw him no more than that. But when we look at what does the principal do, we have to look at a definition. The principal is one who takes a leading part or is primarily concerned in an action or proceeding. So we've taken now a role, a job, should we say, and maybe even his identity. And now we have opened it up to reveal a description, right? So when I titled the message, Principal, Professor, and Pastor, I wanted to take three common words that are used in the school system, three common identities, and crack them open to reveal what was inside. And so my question to you today is, how are you the one that leads or directs in your family? I want to turn to Joshua chapter 24. And this is a common verse that is spoken on commonly. And some of you are already going, I know what it says. But because I like to read from the Word of God, I will read it from the Scriptures. And if I can get my pages to flip, that would even be better. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Now, we want some context because Joshua is old. This is really his farewell message. He has recognized what God has done for Israel. He has recognized God's deliverance. He has called attention for the people of Israel to serve God. And then in verse 24, he says, and this is the words of God. That was 13:15, sorry. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So as principal, as the director of the family unit, he says, this is the direction we are going as a family unit. Let me point you to that direction. And he also speaks to each one of us. He says, look out there at the options that are available to you, but you cannot ride the fence. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And so the question is, as principal, what is your direction for your family unit? Now, something I want to emphasize with each of these points is that it is not that you are taking on that position as a job. You've got it. You have it already. It's not like today I will become principal. The question is, today, are you going to be effective for the glory of God as principal of your family? That's transforming, isn't it? Today, you will purpose in your heart before God, because of your position in Christ Jesus, to walk as the head that God has already made you. This applies to the spiritual life. This applies to the direction of your family's education. What is important? How are we going to get there? Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, and I wish I could tell it firsthand, but I will tell it secondhand or thirdhand. And my father-in-law, who passed away this fall, He was a teacher in the college and universities. He taught building materials, technologies. He saw students coming into the classroom, and he saw a problem. 1983, approximately, just as California, he was one of those evil Americans. Just as California was opening up to the thought that homeschooling might be a viable option, and this teacher in the college and university saw a dilemma because he saw these students walking into the classroom. They were fed up with this idea of learning. They were done. They had done the academia. And he said, that is not going to be my household. And so my mother-in-law, who was trained as a public school teacher, was going to raise the family. And he turns to my mother-in-law and he says, we are going to home educate. I got this, she thinks. I got this. And he says, no, we're not going to do it like the public school does it. All that training that she had and she rested her confidence in, I've got it, was set aside. He says, I want to more than anything else give my children the desire to learn. And so whether it was cracking open the scriptures and teaching from a young age how to do a word study, how to search the scriptures, how to walk out the scriptures, or whether it was the points in applying principles of math, language, geography. He says, we're going to walk this out, and we want to instill more than anything else the desire to learn. Now, you've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put some salt in his oats. You can put some salt in his oats. And so, as an example, in my father-in-law's direction in education, my brother-in-law, like many of us young men, had the desire for a go-kart. He said, fabulous. I want you to build that go-kart. Oh, build the go-kart? Yes, I want you to build the go-kart. Well, how will I do that? Good question. Why don't you read about it? Ooh. Suddenly, that book looks pretty interesting. That boy, and I don't know, many of you probably can sympathize with it, that boy that was probably thinking that books were dry and boring was eager to read a manual, one of those most boring books, like no storyline. It was not like, and they live happily ever after. He was eager to read. My mother-in-law, being the wise lady she was, she said, and I want you to write what you are learning. Oh, we're going to write about this? Yeah, and you got to be able to read it afterwards. So let's work on that penmanship right away. Man. And my father-in-law was like, I know this guy in the community that could teach you how to weld. Well, my brother-in-law went and learned how to weld. And he said, and while we're at it, how much work are you going to have? How many chores around the yard are you going to have to do to afford this thing? You see where I'm going? We got some math going on here. We got some math going on here. And he's excited to learn because he wants to figure out how in the world he's going to have his go-kart. And so with life and with my father-in-law's intentional direction for the family unit, he brought a normal, active boy into the realm of learning without him even realizing it. So, direction. You can choose to have direction. And I'm not saying that all you fathers need to now go and say, okay, this is how we're going to do it. Because I encourage you to find how you can properly equip your children. I don't have the how-to manual for your child. In fact, I have four children with four different how-to manuals. You ever notice that? my oldest daughter who is here, the reason she is up was the one up front and not my second oldest, she's the one that says, let's jump in. We'll figure it out later. So she's the one that goes, okay, I want to do this. I want to do that. Jump. And she flounders and she struggles and she gets it. I've got my second oldest daughter who's, I just remember we were at some friends' places and I wasn't able to teach her how to ride a bike. Heidi, it was like, you know, hop on the bike, wobble, wobble, crash, wobble, wobble, crash, you know, but she got it. My second oldest daughter, she was the one that was like, she was just sitting on the sidelines. I had been driving truck. I was sadly very away during this time, and I love teaching my kids how to ride bike. It's a passion of mine, and I could get into a rant on that, but we won't. She had not ridden a two-wheeler, and because of my staunch beliefs against training wheels, she had not even a bike with training wheels available to her. And one day she's at her friend's place and she's watching the kids riding. And she says, can I ride that? Sure. And she climbed on and she rode it. She took it off down their long driveway. They got about a quarter mile driveway. She took off down that driveway, never turned back. She had been watching. Different manuals, eh? I have my son, and as a baby, we're like, oh, Lord, I pray that he's not our last. He was like, serve me. Serve me. Give me everything that I need. And he is now a young man that I have been able to just leave my car to. It's like, we're getting ready to go to California. Water pump's leaking. Can you change that? The alternator's shot. I need a new set of spark plugs on the firewall side of my minivan. If any of you are mechanics and know Toyota minivans, you got to disassemble that whole cowl, take the windshield wipers off, make that all disappear so you can get at those miserable spark plugs behind the air plenum. I went to work that day. And when I came home, it was done. So, direction. As the father. And I want to encourage you to think about your position as father, that the Bible doesn't say, and I have to be careful that I'm not going to sound like a male chauvinist. The Bible doesn't say, husbands, be your wife's helpmeet. It's that God has given men a helpmeet. Now, some of you could go, Carl, you're treading awful close. I feel your toes are curling. That line is so close. But no, you have been given the place to give direction. It is yours. You don't earn it. You don't, you're not going to go today and pick it up. It's there. Do you have a purpose or vision for your children? Or do we, when in conversations, and maybe we've all too often done this, we've had the conversation and it's like, so how is homeschooling going in your family? I don't know. I'm the principal. My wife's the teacher. You've heard the expression, maybe you've seen the effects. Just wait until daddy gets home. You know, that proverbial grade school principal kind of thing. Just sit in the chair, wait until daddy gets home. And, you know, as kids, we're knocking our knees waiting for daddy because he's the principal. So the principal is more than a title, more than a name. And when we have conversations and encourage one another, let's share what our vision is for our family. Are we raising our children for the Lord? Are we seeing the opportunity to instill skills? Because the school age is not the end for our children. That's not where we start. I've sensed in some circles that it's like, okay, we got to do this school thing. We've got to. Public, private, homeschool, the sentiment. It's like, this is the end. This is the goal. But really, this is a transition process where we pass along skills to our children to equip them as they step out into this thing we sometimes refer to as the real world. Now, probably the second point is the one that maybe has enticed you all to come. Professor. So who is a professor? We reserve that for colleges and universities, don't we? You know, the guy that's got his glasses on the tip of his nose that expounds upon and big words. And you go, wow, you are a professor of this study. Well, you know, professor really has a much more humble beginning than that, doesn't it? See, in the early setting of passing along knowledge, Paul says, I am of the school of Gamaliel. That was his professor. And what really it boils down is he is making a claim to something. I have a claim to a knowledge. I have a claim to something that you are going to need. And you would put yourself under the study of the professor. A person who professes to be an expert in some art or science. It's from the noun profiterai, lay claim to or declare openly. So how does that apply to us? Because some of us are going, okay, my wife does the teaching. That's her department. I've worked hard all day. Don't discredit that. I'm a truck driver. I'm away for 3 weeks of at a time. I don't discredit that. How can we instill truth, knowledge into the lives of our children? We have all walks of life, and I've dabbled in a number of them. Like I told you at the beginning, I was a farmer. And then I went and I worked in a factory. And then I went on and I was a custodian. And then I went and I managed an ice arena. And, you know, and you keep on going. But somehow we need to be able to be a part of this learning experience in our children's lives. We need to be a part of their lives. And so the question is, how do I? For the truck driver that's gone 3 weeks at a time, gets home, kisses his honey goodbye, he's gone for 3 weeks again. How do I invest in a meaningful way into the lives of my children? Because I'm on the road. Deuteronomy has one thought. And I want to remind you that as we're looking at Deuteronomy 6, and we have heard that passage said over and over in homeschool circles, this is not law, but here is a pattern. Here is a pattern that I believe is as relevant today as it was for Israel at that time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we are going to start with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your might, these words which I am coming to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontal on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Have we heard that one before? Have we heard that verse? Yeah? We could go on to Deuteronomy chapter 11.
Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we will start in verse 16.
Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what of that were we wanting to talk about? I heard something about children there, didn't you? Passing it along to the next generation. So from that principle, we get school desks, right? We get school desks. So when we get home from work after 3 weeks of on the truck, when we get home from work after a long day doing heavy labor, we sit our children down and we say, son, daughter, you're going to have school now. So you sit at your desk. Do not squirm. I know you've been sitting with behind that desk with mom for so long already. Don't squirm. We are going to cover algebra, physics, geometry, geography. Put a name in there. What is our natural reaction when we get home?
I'm tired.
I am weary. I don't want to do another thing. And we groan under the burden. Does that mean we don't do hard tasks? No. There are hard tasks that need to be done. But let me suggest that there are ways beyond the school desk where you can take those lessons that are being learned and empower them in your children's lives. I know when I was driving truck, I was blessed with a cell phone plan that knew no limits. And I used that cell phone plan that knew no limits. And I talked, of course, with a headset, if there's any officers in the room. I talked for hours with my family. I would spend intentional time with my children. We could be discussing, and this is where going along the time with you, we could be discussing principles of spiritual matters and applications. Things in my life that the Lord was working on me with that I would like to see the Lord work on their lives. We could share together of our struggles, our sorrows, our joys. We could also discuss geography. We could take mathematics to a practical location. Daddy right now is in Chicago. He is expecting to be traveling at this speed, and his next destination will be here. How long do you think it'll take for Daddy to get there? Ooh, we got some math going on, don't we? We covered two. I am passing a monument for this. Find out what really is a story behind that monument. Ooh, we've got history. And while mom is teaching at home, and sometimes it's in a disciplined book study fashion, I am empowering my child to soak it in because they get hungry. Oh, that math wasn't just so dry and boring after all, because now I know how long it is till Daddy gets home. That geography wasn't so dull and boring because I know where he is on this globe right now. That history is not so dull and boring because Dad saw this cool building, this cool monument, and I found out something about the history of our nation. I'm stuck in the truck stop with the flu.
What's the flu? Why don't you go and find out? Now we've got help.
It is up to your creativity to figure out how to engage your child. But the thing is, be engaged. Be engaged. It can be fun. And yes, you may be the go-to person that is going to have to answer some math that your spouse is not able to navigate. You might be the spouse that is stronger at language arts. Or you might have all those history facts memorized. But the thing is, give your child a desire to learn. It's amazing what they will do. Now, I have been blessed. I am so thankful to God. I have been blessed with employers that have allowed me to take my children with me on the road. I have been blessed, as I've been working in the lumber yard now since 2014, that I was able to take my child into the yard. Not into the yard, because that would be a safety hazard, but into the store. And I have been able to, while I'm working on trying to figure out a takeoff, let's say on a shed, or I will just make something up and they're sitting there beside me. And I'm like, okay, the customer wants a 10 by 12 shed. Figure out a material package for that customer. What have you got? You got math. You got to figure out how to figure the computer system. And if you can't spell with a computer system, it's not going to help you out. It's not going to help you out. So now you've got language arts. They want to learn how to spell because they are looking at the screen going, Dad, how do you spell this? Because I can't find it. Why don't you take a moment and figure out how to spell it, and we'll get back to you on that. Now, you've got geometry. My kids have had the privilege of being able to relate with the customers. You know those antisocial homeschool kids that don't know how to interact? Yeah, those? Those awkward ones that are dealing with adults now? Grandparents? Kids their own age? Oh, there's an opportunity for that. And I know not everyone's work circumstance will be the same. But maybe, just maybe, there is a space to make it happen. You know your situation better than I do. But I can take some of my problems home with me. And I know I enjoy taking a real life work situation, because they are the most impacting, and say, hey, I've been working on this. Why don't you figure it out? And tomorrow when I get home from work, let's see how your figuring was, because I'm working on this at work right now. Let's see if our notes compare. Kind of practical, isn't it? Kind of makes a meaning to it. I remember when I was in public school, one of our teachers was asked, and this was regarding mathematics, why do we have to learn this form of math? And the teacher destroyed the rest of the year in the words, it's a mental exercise. It's a mental exercise. How much initiation, how much does that inspire you to keep on going? I have lots of mental exercises. I have lots of mental exercises that right now are just tapping on my brain saying, let me out. Another thing to consider is, don't define teaching with I can't. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Define it with I can. What can you do? You all are adults functioning in what we use the term the real world. You all are adults functioning in the real world. Define it with I cans, not I can'ts. I come up against that I can't thing It's constrained me many times. It's made me feel inferior. It's questioned that identity thing we were talking about. That insecurity sometimes will grab hold of us and pull us under, right? And all we are looking up at is a slight glow from above and watching our bubbles floating up as we feel like we're drowning. Pastor. Oh boy. That's a big role to fill, right? That's that guy we go and listen to Sunday mornings. That guy that knows so terribly much. You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Pastor. Same foundation, you know. I'm not diminishing the importance of those that have been gifted to teach. But something that I am wanting to instill in you as fathers, me as a father, is that we not only drive from behind, or in fact, we don't drive from behind. You know, like that proverbial ox goad, get on, you know? That ball of spikes to drive that ox forward, but we shepherd. And a shepherd looks very different than someone chasing from the back. A shepherd is one who cares for the flock or the herd. He is a spiritual guide. The word comes from the old French, pasteur, and I am not a French speaker, so you can reprimand me afterward. A herdsman. To lead to pasture, set to grazing, to cause to eat. He is the one in the family that doesn't say, do as I say, but not as I do. He's the one that says, come with me. Let's go. Let's walk. I want you to give. Or maybe it's the, oh, Dad sees that as an important thing to give toward. I want you to do your homework. I don't want you to be lazy and just sit around playing video games and whatever else might occupy your time. Meanwhile, Dad goes in the other room and I'll let you fill in the blank. Shepherding is an integral part of that identity, isn't it? The identity isn't for pointing fingers around. That's not our identity. Our identity is as we look to Christ, as we seek his face, as we walk in the promise and the hope of his calling. That is identity, isn't it? Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. You know, there is one verse that seems to sum up all three of these. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Oh, just one little verse that I believe can sum up all the points, whether it is the principle. Point. Here's the direction we're going to take as a family. Look to our Lord as the professor. Let me teach you about. And I know that our kids are most exasperated when we are inconsistent with the profession we make to them. That is truly exasperating. Have you ever been frustrated when the boss is like, okay, this is the way we are going to function at work, and you turn your back and the boss is doing it totally differently? And you kind of go, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to navigate this? Because now I am frustrated because I've been told to do it this way, but none of the rest of the function of this company is going that way. And you get frustrated. You get exasperated. My boss doesn't do that, just to let you know. So, as, what is our first point? Identity in Christ, okay. And then we went to principle. Our second, professor. And pastor, shepherd, you're supposed to alliterate, Kurt. I get to pick on some people. So in this one verse, I really believe that it can sum up when our identity is in Christ. You set a direction for your family. You instruct them. And that does not mean that classroom setting necessarily, though it may, there will be opportunities for that. And you walk ahead as a shepherd to your family. Now, I have just a few seconds left, but I would encourage each one of you, as you look around the room, you see people walking out this similar journey to you in different applications. Talk to one another. Encourage one another. Share how the Lord has shown you how to walk out this life in Christ. How to ultimately work through some of those challenges in your life. How do I engage my child? How do I teach them? I am in this difficult circumstance. There is more wisdom in this crowd than this one fellow sitting or standing at the front with a microphone. So just remember our identity in Christ, that foundation that anchors our lives, that is there. We're not going to work for it. If we got it, we need to walk in it. Our identity as a father, we don't have to work for those things. We got it. But are we effective? Are we using that place that God has put us in, that identity? Are we using it today for Him? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, Your word cuts to our soul, discerns our heart, searches the depths. And Lord, Your word is for each one of us. I just thank You for the blessing of being able to look to You as our Father, as the one that has accomplished all things for us, that has given us this new identity, which is in Christ Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us the identity as Father. Lord, we don't need to earn this. And Lord, I pray that by Your strength, You would enable us to walk forward to Your glory in our families as we recognize the place You have put us. Thank You for these men, and I thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, the Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording. Please visit them at learninghouse.ca.